To begin, Carol, would you open, with us, open in prayer for us? Thank you. Carol? Yes, please. Thank you very much. This morning we are in our third dispensation period. Or is it fourth? It's on promises. So if you have the chart that Dennis gave us from the beginning way back, that'd be great. If not, your Bible. And we're going to all start trying to read different passages rather than me reading them all. So I just we're going to begin here with dispensations. The whole topic of dispensations is invented by man in order to help us understand God's plan for the fullness of time. As one studies scripture, it becomes evident that mankind, beginning with Adam, is not the perfect being that God created in the beginning. Because of sin, in this case disobedience, God was forced to alter his original plan of a perfect world where mankind, according to Ecclesiastes 12:13, which reads, "Fear God and keep his commandments," he had to implement what we call dispensations. Another phrase I remember in growing up comes from the Westminster Shorter Catechism, which states, "What is the chief end of man?" And it says, "To glorify God and enjoy him forever." David says it perfectly in Psalm 146. Fortunately, today we have the scriptures where we can read it and recognize our position before God as believers. So let's begin with Psalm 146. Whoever can grab that first, somebody please read the whole Psalm 146. It's a short one. What's the topic of that psalm? 146. The Lord does this, the Lord does that. It's all God, okay? God is in control. God has a plan for all mankind. It's God. So there's just one important point I want to make in verse 3. We are cautioned not to put our trust in a son of man. This does not refer to the Son of Man, Jesus. This is a Son of Man. And the verse also concludes, verse 3, if you look at it, "in whom there is no help." So it cannot be God or the Son of God, Jesus. This is man, human. Do not put your trust in a human. Okay, back to our subject for today. If you remember from last week, we left off at the end of the Tower of Babel incident. And according to Genesis 11:9, God confused the language of all the people and caused them to scatter over the face of the earth. One of Noah's sons, Shem, was one of those people, and after many generations, the birth of Terah is recorded in Genesis 11:26. Then Terah had three sons, Abram, Nahor, and Haran. Here we are in the dispensation of promises. Abram is the first person we're going to focus on. So whoever has their Bible open, somebody turn to Genesis 11 and read just two verses, 27 and 28. Genesis 11, 27 and 28. Okay, now I need to call on Dennis to put the map up for us. We've got a number of different places, and the first one we're going to look at is Ur. If you look at the right-hand piece of body of water, that's the Persian Gulf, and Ur is just northwest of that. I'm not sure which of those buttons, those little black dots, is Ur. But that's where Ur is. The Mediterranean Sea is the leftmost portion of water, and we know Israel's on the east end of the Mediterranean. So you understand where Egypt, or where Israel is in relation to Ur. Ur is pretty far east, all across that peninsula there, which is the Sinai Desert. So that's pretty far east. So that's where Ur is located, and it's in the area called the Chaldeans. A lot of time in history has transpired from this point in history until our present day. During that time, the earth hasn't changed much geographically, but countries and names have over time. So on the board, I've tried to illustrate the area we are referring to at this point in history. I'm no artist, but I hope you can get a feel for what we're talking about. Oh, that's, I was going to draw the map. Okay, so Ur, a city, was located in what would be present-day northern Iran. Haran, on the other, another city, is located in what is present-day central Iraq. So if you go northwest, following that Persian Gulf, Haran is the, I think it's the, there's a top way up in the mountains, and then the third point down, I think, is Haran. I can't read it from here, but that's where Haran is. It is in present-day northern Iraq. Canaan, first one was a city, Ur, and then Haran is another city, and then Canaan is not a city. Canaan is a country, and that is what we call Israel today. Back in Bible times here, it was considered Canaan. Okay, considering a lot of at that point in history, travel was either by boat or on foot. And I don't see a lot of water access in here. And there are two rivers flowing from the mountains to the north, where Haran is, down. One is the Tigris, the other is the Euphrates. And they both enter, they both join together, and as one, dump into the Persian Gulf. So the problem with that, is that me? Is the people are traveling north from Ur up to Haran. OK? Okay, so you gotta X out traveling by boat, because that which is the simplest way, but these rivers are flowing the wrong direction. So we're talking about foot traffic, and this is very slow. Distance is not measured in time, with time like we measure today in hours, but these are measured in weeks and months that it takes man to travel. Okay, back to Abraham, or Abram, in Genesis 11. Now, somebody else please read Genesis 11, starting at verse 27.
These are the generations of Terah. Terah became the father of Abram, Nahor, and Haran, and Haran became the father of Lot. Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of his birth, in Ur of the Chaldeans. Abraham and Nahor took wives. The name of Abraham's wife was Sarai, and the name of Nahor's wife was Milcah, the daughter of Haran, the father of Milcah and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. Terah took his son Abram and his grandson Lot of Haran, and his daughter-in-law Sarah, his son Abram's wife, and they went out together from Ur of the Chaldeans to go into the land of Canaan. But when they came to Haran, they settled there. The days of Terah were 205 years, and Terah died in Haran.
Okay, who was Terah again?
Abram's father.
The father of Abram, okay. Now, if we continue in chapter 12, somebody read the first 8 verses, please. Anybody, it don't matter. We all take turns. Genesis 12, 1-8.
Now the Lord said to Abram, go from your country, your family, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. I will make you of a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, so that you will be a blessing. I will bless them who bless you and curse him who curses you. And in you all families of the earth will be blessed.
Continue down to 8.
So Abram left as the Lord had told him, and Lot went with him. Abram was 75 years old when he set out from Haran. He took his wife Sarai, his nephew Lot, all the possessions they had accumulated, and the people they had acquired in Haran, and they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as the site of the great tree of Moreh at Shechem. At that time, the Canaanites were in the land. The Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring I will give this land. So he built an altar there to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay. Verse 7 talks about what this topic of dispensations is, which is promises. Here's the first promise we see from God to who? Abram. Okay. But it's really not to Abram, it's to whom?
The seed of Abram.
His descendants. To your descendants I will give this land. But he's speaking to Abram. He didn't give this to Abram himself, but to his descendants. This was a promise, like all promises are, which is future. I will give this to you. A promise is for the future, an act is present. So here's an example. Last week we talked about rocks. Here's an example of an altar built with rocks. Remember from our study last week. So Abram is in Canaan, present day Israel, but more history has yet to play out. So in the next part of that chapter 12, my Bible says Abram in Egypt. So after a quick trip to Egypt, and quick is in parentheses, because we just talked about the distance it takes to go from Canaan down to Egypt. Where's Egypt on the map? Clear down the very bottom. You see a little area where there's water? That's Egypt down there at the very bottom of the map. So Aaron went all the way from where he was there in Canaan at the very tip of top of the Mediterranean Sea there, all the way down to Egypt. And we got down there, he left because of a famine in Israel, or in Canaan, and he went down to Egypt and got into trouble because he told the Pharaoh that his wife was his sister. You know that story, we're not going to go into that. But anyhow, they came back after a bit, and we're going to skip over the episode of Lot in the city of Sodom and pick up again a second promise that God makes to Abraham in chapter 13. So finally in 13 we see a glimpse of God's plan for his own people. Someone who hasn't read yet, please read chapter 13, verses 14 to 17.
And the Lord said unto Abram, after that Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward. For all the land which thou see to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever.
Okay. And two more.
And I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number the dust of the earth, then shall the seed also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and in the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee.
Okay, so we have seen two promises so far. The first one was what? Back in chapter 12.
That he was going to inherit the land of Canaan. His descendants.
Descendants of Abraham.
Okay. But read 12, 7 again. Yeah.
Since the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your descendants I will give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord who had appeared to him.
Okay. And he would become a great nation and will be a blessing to all the earth. That's future. Then the second promise we just looked at is Abraham's descendants would be so many that no one would be able to number them. Okay. So Genesis 15 verses 2 and 3 shows Abram's response to this. Somebody read chapter 15, verses 2 and 3.
Abram said, O Lord, what will you give me since I am childless, and an heir of my house is Eliezer of Damascus? Hold on.
Here.
Right.
And Abram said, since you have not given the offspring to me, one born in my house is my heir.
Right. So he's concerned that he doesn't have a kid yet. God is going to give them the land, and yet Abram is childless. So he has some doubts. This promise from God is reinforced in chapter 15, verses 4 and 5. Somebody read that. Let me read verse 3. Abram says, look, you have given me no offspring. Indeed, no one born in my house is my heir. So how am I going to do this? And God answers in 4 and 5. Somebody read that.
Then the word of the Lord came to him, saying, This man will not be your heir,
but a son that is from your own body will be your heir. He brought him outside and said, look up toward the heaven and count the stars, if you are able to count them. And he said to him, so will your descendants be.
Okay, now if someone would read verse 6.
Abram believed the Lord, and he credited it to him as righteousness.
Okay, here's the famous verse that is quoted in the New Testament over and over again. This promise is God who reinforces his Abram's belief.
I have a question. So is Eliezer, is that a servant of his? Is that who Eliezer is?
Eliezer?
Yeah.
Yes, he was a servant in Abram's home.
So he had been born within that family, but he was a servant?
I don't believe he was a relative. He was a servant.
Okay, gotcha.
Yeah, I don't think he was a relative of Abram. Well, we know he wasn't. Abram had no kids.
Yeah.
He was childless.
Okay.
So Eleazar is a servant, and from Damascus, which is not a what's the word I'm looking? Not Jewish, but we didn't have Jewish at that point in time. But he wasn't part of Abram's family. Leave it at that. Okay, chapter 16. Of Genesis records the events of Sarai, Abram's wife, and Hagar trying to play God when his promise was not immediately evident. Somebody read 16, 1 through 4. Job, can you do that again?
No problem. Now Sarai, Abram's wife, had borne him no children, and she had a maidservant, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. So Sarai said to Abram, "The Lord has prevented me from having children. Please go in to my maid. It may be that I will obtain children through her." Abram listened to Sarai. So after Abram had been living for 10 years in the land of Canaan, Sarai, his wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. He went into Hagar, and she conceived. When she saw that she had conceived, she began to despise her mistress.
Okay, this is mankind, in this case women, trying to play God. They're not doing it his way, they're doing it their way. Okay, in chapter 17, God makes another covenant with Abram, recognizing that Abram would not live forever. So somebody read chapter 17, verses 1 through 7.
Now when Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. I will establish my covenant between me and you. I will multiply you exceedingly." Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you will be my father. You will be the father of a multitude of nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram; you shall be called Abraham, for I have made you the father of many nations." Through 7.
And then 7.
I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. The kings will come forth from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you throughout their generations, for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and to your descendants after you.
Okay, just a quick note. At this point in time, and we haven't come across it yet, but this is where Sarai's name was also changed to Sarah. So Abram becomes Abraham, and Sarai becomes Sarah. Okay? So many years and much history has passed between Genesis 18 and Genesis 28, where Jacob, the grandson of Abraham, and the miracle son, Isaac, are given another promise by God, similar to Abraham's promise. So flip over a couple pages in your Bible to Genesis 28. And we're going to read the first, read verses 10 to 15. So we have seen God's promises to Abram Abraham now, and now he reiterates these promises in chapter 28. So somebody read, what did I just say? 28. 10 through 15. Anybody?
Then Jacob departed from Beersheba and went towards Haran. He came to a certain place and spent the night there because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it under his head and lay down in that place. He had a dream, and behold, a ladder was set on the earth with its top reaching to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of your father Abraham and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you and to your descendants. Your descendants will also be like the dust of the earth, and you will spread out to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and your descendants shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you.
Okay, so here are the same promises that God made to Abram before his name became Abraham. And then after Isaac was born, now God reiterates that same command, not to Isaac, but to Jacob, okay? And Jacob now has that same promise that God made to Abram. So at this point in time, if you've got your chart, I don't know if you still have the chart that Dennis gave us from the beginning, I think we ought to spend a few minutes trying to fill out some of those boxes there. So in our case, what were the opening events? What were the first promises? Who were the first promises made to? Abram. Then his son, miracle son, Isaac. And then Jacob, or Isaac's son, Jacob. So these are the first promises God made. What was man's responsibility?
To be obedient.
Obedient, believe and obey. So obedience is probably something we could put in that box. Now let's continue with column three. What was man's failure?
We had a bad plan. We had a bad plan.
Our plan was no good.
Lack of patience.
Okay. Now, let's start, well, let me see. You recall in each case what was man's response to God's commands? Let's start with Abram. Somebody read 16:2 again. Go back. What was Abram's response? 16:2.
So Sarai said to Abraham, the Lord has prevented me from having children. Please go into my maid. It may be that I will obtain children through her.
Okay. So no children after 99 years. Abram's wife Sarai suggests, let's use Hagar, the Egyptian maid, and carry a child that God has not yet given us. We've run out of time. What are we going to do? You're 99 years old. God had an answer to that, but that was man's response. How about Jacob? We just came through 27. Let's look at chapter 27, verse 19. Somebody got 27:19.
And Jacob said to his father, I am Esau, your firstborn. I have done just as you have asked me. Please arise, sit, and eat of my wild game, so that your soul may bless me.
Okay, you remember the story with Isaac and Jacob with his father? or Esau, I'm sorry. And Jacob was the father, and Esau was the firstborn. But Jacob tricked his brother by fixing a stew and putting on a cover, because one was a hairy person, the other, Jacob, was not. Anyhow, here's man trying to change the story to fit his ideas or desires. Okay, let's see. Where are we about Jacob?
You know, in both of those cases, it was the woman who thought of it and talked the man into it. Because here it's his mother, Rebecca, talked Jacob into it. And it was Sarah that talked Abraham into it.
Right, yeah. I didn't want to make that point. I'm glad you did. Okay, let's see. Man's failure was lying to his father, Jacob, in order to obtain the birthright that belonged to his older brother Esau. While we were at it, we might as well fill in the fourth column entitled Man's Tendency. So just like every other dispensation period, we have studied man's tendency is what? Always away from God. God gives us directions, promises, but man's got other ideas, and our tendencies are always away from his promises. God's promises are disregarded. Let's look at just a few examples. In the case of Lot, God had told Abram and his nephew to go to the land of Canaan. So during the return trip from Egypt, Abram in chapter 13, verse 2, tells us that Abram was very rich in livestock and gold. So as a result, there was not enough pasture for both Abram's and Lot's herds. So Abram, being a good guy, says, okay, I'll let you choose. And Lot, what was Lot's choice?
The good one, the good part.
He wanted to go down. He looks down and sees this huge plain in the Jordan River that was lush and green. He says, I want that one. So he's thinking of himself first. And this is where, remember last week I told you that I went to Jordan to search for the city of Sodom, and that's the plain where Sodom is located. They don't build the plain right on the river because the river floods every year, so they go out to the outer periphery, and that's where we were looking for where Sodom was. So there are big mounds of rock where cities used to be. Anyhow, again, referring back to Dennis's chart, what is the closing event of this dispensation of promise, also referred to as God's judgment? What is that?
Is it when they leave Egypt, when Moses leads them out of Egypt and they get the law?
Correct, yes. So it takes place in Egypt with 70 descendants of Jacob following Jacob's death in Canaan. And we can see that in Exodus chapter 1, verses 1 through 5. So just flip over real quick, or jump into Exodus out of Genesis here. Somebody just read the first five verses. Anybody?
Chapter 1?
Yes.
Now these are the names of the sons of Israel which came into Egypt, each man, and his household came with Jacob. Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Zebulun, and Benjamin, Dan, Naphtali, Gad, and Asher. All the people who came from the seed of Jacob were 70 people, but Joseph was in Egypt already. Joseph died, and as did all his brothers in all that generation. Nevertheless, the sons of Israel were fruitful and increased abundantly and multiplied and became exceedingly mighty, so that the land was filled with them.
Okay, good. So you all remember this story of the captivity in Egypt, much like Noah's Ark and the Tower of Babel. So we're not going to go into that to discuss this, except to remind you that they suffered there in Egypt. How long? 430 years. So this is the closing event, and I just want to close this event with one more piece of scripture. Just a page over in Exodus, somebody read chapter 2, verses 23 to 26. Sort of summarizes it for us.
Genesis?
Exodus 2. What did I just say? 23 to 26.
In the passing of time, the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed because of the bondage, and they cried out, and their cry came up to God on account of the bondage. God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God looked on the children of Israel, and God had concern for them.
Okay, so that's our last scripture for today. So I'd like to conclude here with some questions and also some comments. I'd like to look at some of the events we've covered. Distances, countries, periods of time, generations, and people groups. So to begin, we began our study in what city? In present-day Iran. Then we proceeded to where?
Haran.
This is where Terah dies. He died in, that's Terah was who? Abram's father. Okay? And that is what city, what country today? Iraq. Okay? Then we proceeded to Canaan. Present day Israel. A quick trip back to Egypt and then back to Canaan. Why? There was a famine in Canaan, and so they knew that there was good, they had heard that there was good stuff in Egypt, so they take a quick trip to Egypt and they get booted out of Egypt because Abram lied to the authorities there about who his wife was, because it said Abram's wife was very beautiful and he was afraid that they would take advantage of her. And so he said, tell them you're my sister. Remember that story? Okay. So then they went back to Canaan. They got booted out of Egypt and said, why did you do that? You know, and so they go back to Canaan from Egypt. Okay, what is the time span during this dispensation? This is a hard one to figure out, and I've heard numbers that range between 1,200 and 1,500 years. A lot of time, there's really no real accountability, but that number is important. Whatever the number is, what is important is that it covered many generations. So there are a lot of time and many generations that have passed. So how many promises did God make to his chosen people? Can you remember how many promises we came across in the study?
Four.
Okay, I got five. Let's see how many promises we can recall. Remember what was the first one we covered? Genesis 12:7.
Descendants of Abram.
To Abram, promise.
You mean about the land for his descendants?
And who was the promise made to?
To the descendants who will be more numerous than the dust.
Say again?
To the descendants who will be more numerous than the dust.
Right. The promise was not made to Abram. He made the promise to Abram, but it wasn't about Abram. It was about his descendants. His descendants. Abram would never inherit the land. His descendants would. This is while they were in Canaan. What's the next one? What promise after that? This is after he returns from Egypt because of the famine in Canaan. Lot and Abram split. Lot goes down to the town of Sodom, the city of Sodom. God promises Abram again, what?
That he would own all of it, and that his descendants would be as the dust of the earth.
His descendants would be as numerous as the dust of the earth. That's the second promise made to Abram. And then the third promise is in Genesis 15:5. And God promises Abram that his descendants would come how?
Through Sarah.
Huh?
Through Sarah? No.
Where would Abram's descendants come from? His own body. Abram, who was childless at 99 years old, is going to have, he's not going to have, but his wife will have a baby as a result of him. So this is the third promise. Then, and then again, God reiterates, it would come from his own body, but also they would be as numerous. First time was as the dust of the earth. Second time was
as many stars.
If you can count the stars, you ever try to do that? I tried one night. It's ridiculous. I mean, we can't even see the stars. I mean, where I live, it's pretty dark, and sometimes it's neat to go out there. You can see the Milky Way, but that what looks like a cloud is a cluster of stars. So the that's like counting the sands of the sea or the dust of the earth. That's the numerous number of people that Abram's descendants would be. And then the fourth promise we found in Genesis 17. What was that? 17:6-8. Genesis 17:6-8. I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you. Kings shall come from you. I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you in their generations for an everlasting covenant to be God to you and your descendants after you. So there's the fourth, and then again in Genesis 28, God reaffirms his promises he had made to Abraham earlier, this time to his grandson Jacob, for the fifth time. So Genesis 28, and then we'll conclude with that. Genesis 28:10-15. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he came to a certain place and stayed there all night. This is Jacob's ladder, remember? And he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and behold, the Lord stood above it. I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. On the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. They will be as the dust of the earth. You can't count them. They will spread out from east to west, north to south, and your seed of all the families of the earth shall be blessed. So, what is one conclusion that could be made regarding promises by God? How can you conclude this? A conclusion that could be made regarding the promises made by God.
That he is with every generation.
Pardon?
That he is with every generation.
Right, he's with every generation. Mm-hmm. His promises are true. Mm-hmm. they will take place. So, in just 25 words or less, and it could be one or two, how would you sum up this dispensation of promises made by God to his people during this period? How could you summarize? What stood out to you in this study?
I think all that there's God's promises to man. It has nothing to do with man, but there are promises from God to man.
To man, right, exactly. That there are no conditions. If you do this, then that puts the onus on man, okay? There's none of that. God will do it. We don't have any part in it other than what was the one thing we saw, Abraham believed God and it was reckoned to him as righteousness, okay? So our only responsibility in this whole thing is to believe. God makes the promises, God keeps the promises, all we got to do is believe.
Yeah, that was what I was going to say, is that he gives promises and then they see him keep them, you know, through the years.
Right.
And so he validates his promises before them so that their faith is strong.
Right. And like, I'm trying to think of the verse, our righteousness is as filthy rags, but our righteousness is through belief in God, and that's what he will accept. So, looking at mankind, he sees filthy rags, but only in our belief is it accounted to us as righteousness, like it said in for Abraham. Okay, any other closing comments, other thoughts?
It's always curious when Abraham leaves, when God first speaks to him and he leaves, it seemed like he disobeyed God right from the start, because God said in chapter 12, he said, go forth from your country and from your relatives, but then he took his nephew with him.
That's true, yeah. Yeah, mm-hmm. Yeah, God was speaking to Abram, mm-hmm. but he took his nephew, yeah, it was his nephew, because his brother died. His brother died, so that was his nephew. Yeah. That's true. There's disobedience right off the bat. Yeah. And he wouldn't have had that issue with Abram, with Lot later, there in up in Canaan. Go ahead, Joe.
I think there's also an interesting aspect to, in the same tone as disobedience, disbelief. Because as much as, yeah, Abraham did believe God and was credited to him as righteousness, the belief wasn't perfect in any way. They absolutely had doubts along their way, especially Sarah. Sarah laughed at God when God said, I'm going to give you a son. And
right.
God knew it. God pointed it out. Why did you laugh? And he still fulfills his promise in spite of that. So it's not like God's asking us for any sort of a perfection in terms of our belief even.
Right.
He's just asking us to do our best.
Good point. That is a good point. Yeah. Any others? And then we'll close. All right. Thank you for your participation. I appreciate it. Let me just close in prayer. Father God, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for the truths that we can glean out of them if we just study your word, and that's what you have given it to us to do. We just pray that you would take these truths that we have discovered and apply them to our own lives so that we may be acceptable to you and be declared righteous because of your son's sacrifice for us. We thank you again for this time and pray that you will bless each one of us during this hour to follow. And we give this time now to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Mm-hmm.